2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to see in this chapter two different aspects of what Paul covers here. He's very careful to tell us about how gullible the Corinthians were, and by extension, how gullible and how corrupted and how beguiled Christians can be. And it would be good for us to take note of that because there is so much beguilement going on today, so much corruption of the truth, and so much gullibility on the part of Christians who are not firmly grounded in the Word of God, rightly divided. So the Apostle Paul has to continually defend himself. He defends himself as an apostle, his message, his ministry, his lifestyle. Understand that Satan's trick, Satan's plan of evil has always been to deceive people. First of all, deceive the unsaved into believing that they're okay without God. Or deceiving the unsaved into believing that their own works will justify them before a holy God. Or deceiving the unsaved into believing that somehow sincere religion will be accepted before a holy and a righteous God. Satan will take the vain imaginations of man, the philosophies of this world, and the values of this world, and try to deceive the unsaved to do one thing, and that is to keep them in his hold, in his slavery, and to keep them from being saved. The Word of God is the power that God has given us that produces faith in the unbelieving, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we must use the Word of God clearly, spoken, presented to the unsaved, because that is their only hope of salvation. Your life and mine needs to be lived in such a way that it does not detract from the message. But it will never be your life that will save anybody else. Not how good you live or how righteous you live. It's only the Word of God presented to the unsaved. The Word of God presenting the finished work of Christ and the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Satan will keep the unsaved from believing the truth, from seeing the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan will try to keep people in darkness, deceived, self-righteous, believing error. And only he is happy when people end up lost and forever in the lake of fire, separated from God. That is Satan's plan for the unsaved. He also has a plan for the saved. And once you're saved, there's nothing he can do about that. He cannot take away your salvation, for Paul states clearly and unmistakably that we possess eternal life and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We have, once we are saved, eternal security in Christ, because our salvation did not depend on us. It depended on what God has done for us, and us doing the one thing that, having done it, we have done nothing at all, and that is to believe in what someone else has done for us. Receiving a gift that has been paid for by another, a gift that was paid for by a great price, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ having been given on the cross. So Satan will try to get us to doubt that which God has secured for us. And Satan will try to render us ineffective by getting us to misunderstand and misuse the Word of God, misinterpret the Word of God. And as long as he can keep us biblical and scriptural, but wrongly applying and wrongly dividing the word of truth, he's okay. Because there's no benefit in that. In fact, there's only distress and discouragement and spiritual shipwreck to be had when we don't apply the word of God as it is written by the Apostle Paul to and about the body of Christ. And so it's no small thing for us to ignore the exhortations of the Apostle Paul about the importance of studying the Word of God, rightly divided. And that is not something we guess at, something that we hope to achieve, but something that is taught clearly in the Word of God. There are some things that apply to you and to me today, and there are other things in the Word of God that do not. And Satan will try to get you and me to believe that the things that have been written to Israel and to other peoples apply to you, and he'll seek to defeat you. That is Satan's master plan for the body of Christ. He uses the Word of God skillfully. He uses the Word of God better than most Christians know how to use it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety." Paul is writing to Christians. He says, "I fear for you that Satan will beguile you by using his trickery, his subtlety. So your minds," that's where the battles of life are fought, in your mind. That's where sin begins. That's where wrong doctrine begins. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So you can be beguiled. You can be deceived. You can be corrupted in your doctrine by believing Satan's plan, in misapplying and misinterpreting and wrongly dividing the word of truth. And Paul is very jealous over them with a godly jealousy. He is deeply troubled about the fact that Satan would come to the Corinthians and by extension to us and beguile us and corrupt us in our minds away from the simplicity, from the singleness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul in chapter 11 tells us how we are beguiled, how we are deceived, and how Christians today, for the most part, have fallen into this trap, into this deception, into this beguilement of Satan. Wrongly using the Word of God is not Satan's new trick. We see it right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It was the Word of God that Satan attacked when he beguiled Eve. Notice that Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says to the Corinthians, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I am concerned about you that you might not be beguiled, as Eve was beguiled by the serpent." And here in Genesis chapter 3, we see how the serpent, Satan, beguiled Eve. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said. Attacking the very word of God, which is Satan's trickery, Satan's subtlety. Has God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, God said, you shall freely eat of every tree of the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan here questions, has God said, and plants that seed in Eve's mind. He knows what God has said. But he attacks the word of God. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. And so he attacks the word of God by causing Eve to question it. And then he denies the word of God. This is not true, what God said to you. What he's saying in essence, God has lied to you. God has deceived you. God has said something to you that's not true. He doesn't have your best in his heart. He doesn't want to do you good. He's not a good God. You shall not surely die. And it is fact that the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they died. Because God's truth is always true. The serpent said, You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he will beguile and deceive unbelievers into believing that they're okay, that there is no God, or if there is a God, he will let you into his heaven just because he's a loving God. Or he will take Christians, believing individuals, and he will attack the word of God. If he has been successful in causing you to misunderstand the word of God, to misapply scripture that doesn't belong to you, then he has succeeded in beguiling you. It's no small thing to live deceived and beguiled and corrupted in your doctrine. And so the serpent says, You shall not surely die. And here's the lie. You will be as gods. You will be as gods. The very thing that Satan, in his pride, in his corruption and evil, sought to do, to make himself like God. And he says, You can join me in this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And there we have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. She took the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Do you see how Satan, in his beguilement, will destroy your soul by causing you to not believe the Word of God or what the Word of God says? We see it another time, and we see it, by the way, throughout Scripture, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, you see Satan taking the Word of God and seeking to use it against the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, so we know that he is going to be tested. He is going to be tempted to disobey God and to violate the word of God. Satan will masterfully take the word of God and misapply it in trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to follow the word of God, wrongly divided, wrongly applied. When Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So he wants him to perform a miracle. He wants him out of the will of God to take stones and feed himself with that which God never intended for him to eat, even after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes the word of God, and he answers and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Wow, that's interesting, because he hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and we read here that after that, he was hungry. And that was an interesting thought. Well, you're the Son of God. You can take these stones. There's no food around, but you can make bread out of it. And there's no temptation to do evil in the Son of God. He rises and says, "No, it is written." And he uses the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so he uses the word of God, and Satan thinks to himself, "I know how to get him now. I will use the word of God and trick him, beguile him, and corrupt him in not doing the will of God, but doing my will." And so he continues. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God." That's the issue, you see, in that day. Why did John write his gospel? He said many other things did Christ do, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? So that's the issue. Believing that he is the Son of God. And Christ is going to walk in this earth in public ministry, is going to proclaim and prove by his words and by his works that he is the Son of God. And Satan comes at the beginning of his public ministry and says to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written." If that's really true, prove it. Throw yourself. What's he doing? He is quoting the word of God, but he's misapplying it. He's wrongly dividing the word of truth. He says, "Cast yourself down, because it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." A gullible Christian would have said, "It's biblical. It is scriptural. I will go to the pinnacle of the temple and I will jump down and prove that God is God, because he's going to protect me. I will not get hurt." And boy, what a great public proof of who God is. I am the Son of God, and the angels will come and bear me up and just gently lay me down on the ground. And God promised, I will not dash my foot. Wrongly applying the word of God. Satan tried to corrupt the word of God, tried to beguile and deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ knows the word of God far better than Satan ever did. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so here's an opportunity for Christ to publicly prove that he is the Son of God by jumping off the top of the pinnacle of the temple. And he refuses to do that which is out of the will of God. He refuses to take a promise in the Word of God and claim it for himself when it does not apply to him. And yet we are beguiled today into taking promises which have not been made to us. And in our gullibility, we try to apply them to our lives, and worse than that, we try to proclaiming as that which should be applied in every Christian's life. There is a scripture that supersedes the one that Satan, the serpent, quoted to Christ, and it is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of those kingdoms, and says unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Yeah, that's what he wanted all along. Because that's the sequence in which things happen. First comes a thought of doing something that will supersede and bypass Scripture to meet your physical needs. Make bread out of these stones. Then it will progress into challenging a promise of God, claiming a promise that God has made that does not apply to you. And Satan will try to get you to claim that and try to live by it and try to operate by it. But the one who knows the Word of God better than all others, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says no. And then he wants, by using the Word of God and by giving him a promise, he says, look, I'm going to give you all this. See all the kingdoms of the world? See all the glory of the kingdoms? I have control over them, and Christ never fought him on that one. Because he's the God of this world. The kingdoms are his. And he offers the kingdoms of the world and the glory of those kingdoms to Jesus Christ. They're all yours if you will bow down and worship me. Now, is that a genuine temptation? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what awaited him. What awaited him was a very difficult life, a very hard ministry, and an awful death and torture on the cross. Wouldn't it be better to bow down and worship the serpent, Satan, and have Satan give Christ all the kingdoms and the glory of the kingdoms? Would he have to go to the cross? And he did, because Satan is a liar. Satan would have done no such thing as give Christ control and allow him to reign over the kingdoms of this world No, that position belonged to Satan, and he was going to protect it. He's a deceiver, a liar. And so, all these things will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get out of here. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Serving and worshiping God only, not yourself, not Satan, but God only. And that's the bottom line. And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And he did go to the cross. And the cross comes before the glory. And the Son of God sits today at the right hand of the Father in all of the majesty and awe and glory that rightfully belongs to him. And he obediently went to the cross to die for you and for me, to do the will of God. No easy thing to do, but the right thing to do. And so Paul is concerned, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is very concerned about the Corinthians when he says to them in verse 3, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, through his cunningness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How can you be beguiled? How can you be deceived? How can you be corrupted? Paul tells us in chapter 11. First of all, they are beguiled and corrupted in doctrine, they that believe another Jesus, whom Paul has not preached. Look at verse 4. For, the word for ties verse 4 to verse 3. The serpent beguiling Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, that's a serious thing. And I tell you, when Satan comes with his beguilement and with his deceit, he's not going to present to you a being dressed in red with a pitchfork and with red horns and a red cape. He will come making it look like it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's another Jesus. It's another Jesus. You see, it is possible for us to believe and accept and receive another Jesus, not the Jesus that we should receive and believe in. Because when the Apostle Paul presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us, he presents him according to the revelation of the mystery. And there are other ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the Word of God. And for us to take that which doesn't belong to us, that which belongs to the nation of Israel, another message, another Jesus with a different function and a different role and a different position and a different ministry. In essence, we're accepting a Jesus that Paul did not preach. The only Jesus that we must and can accept as members of the body of Christ is the Jesus that the Apostle Paul preached. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 16. That's the only Jesus you must and should accept. You see, there's another Jesus that's presented in his role and ministry with Israel. It's the one who went about doing good. It's the one who went about healing the sick. It's the one who went about cleansing lepers and casting out demons and making promises about an impending kingdom. That's not the Jesus that Paul preaches and that Paul wants us to rest our faith and our practice in. We learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that you and I are building, and we need to build on the right foundation, and we need to build with the right materials. And to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as preached in the revelation of the mystery with materials that belong to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy is to build with wood, hay, and stubble that which will be burnt up. It's useless and worthless because it has no value or benefit to the body of Christ today. Is it good for us to know those things? Absolutely. Is it good for us to study all of the Word of God? Yes. There's a benefit and a value to that, intrinsic in studying the Word of God. But when it comes to applying the Word of God to your life as a member of the body of Christ, you better understand what Jesus it is that you're obeying and following. And the Apostle Paul is constantly fighting on behalf of the churches with a godly jealousy, with an incredible fear over the souls of Christians because they're so easily beguiled into believing something that is scriptural and biblical, but that does not apply to them specifically. And so there's another Jesus that is preached, and there's a danger in doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul alluded to that when he says in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. No man. Does that include the man Christ Jesus? Yes. How do we know? Yea. Verse 16, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We now preach not the carpenter of Nazareth, the man from Galilee. Now we preach Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and giving to us a revelation from heaven, specifically directed at the body of Christ. He is crucified, he is buried, and he's risen from the dead. And that is the Christ, the Jesus, that we must preach, that we must proclaim, that we must believe, and that we must follow. Be careful about those who preach another Jesus and the standard that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 11, the way to know, the way to evaluate which Jesus is being preached. It's this. For if he that comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. There's your standard. There's your metric, your measurement. If it's the Jesus that Paul preached, then follow him. If it's not the Jesus that Paul preached, don't follow that teaching. How strong the Apostle Paul is. He said, you follow the wrong Jesus, the preaching of the wrong Jesus, and you will be beguiled. And you will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ as the Apostle Paul presents him to us. And so that's the first thing that Paul mentions. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, the second is, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, the second part of verse 4. There's another way to be beguiled. Another way for Satan to produce things that are not in the will of God. And it's to cause you to believe that the Holy Spirit is doing things today that he has no part in. If you believe that the Spirit of God is leading you into a profession, to buy a certain home, to go a certain route on a trip, if you believe that the Spirit of God is causing you to speak in tongues or get extra biblical revelations, you are accepting a different spirit than the Spirit of the living God. You are being beguiled. You are being corrupted in your doctrine and therefore in your life. There's a spirit that is being proclaimed today that is not the Holy Spirit. Giving credit to the Spirit of God for something he is absolutely not doing. There's emotionalism. There are outward demonstrations. Believing that God is involved in every single detail in your life and you piously and religiously say, if the Lord is willing. If God's willing, I will show up at work tomorrow. If God's willing, I'll wake up in the morning. If God's willing, the sun will rise. That's pious nonsense. Because God is not involved in all of those details of your life. Not because he doesn't care, by the way. He cares deeply and intricately about every detail of your life. And we in prayer can bring every concern, every burden to him. Just understand. Understand that God has not decided to change your circumstances. He has decided to give you provision to triumph in every single circumstance. I don't believe that God has a calendar or a lifespan for your life so that your days are exactly numbered by the will of God. You can change that. You can determine how quickly you die, in part, by the way you treat your body. If you drive recklessly, you might die a little sooner. But you know what's interesting is that as you and I age and we face the process of dying, the interesting thing is that God allows nature to take its course. Because I tell you what, if God is interfering, why does he allow sweet, wonderful, God-fearing, and God-honoring Christians to suffer so at the end of their lives? It's because God is not intricately involved in those details. And to claim that he is to believe a different spirit, a message that will corrupt you and beguile you and destroy you. And so it is not honoring to God to give him credit for something that he's not doing. Even if that which is happening to you appears to you to be good and beneficial, to give credit to God who is not involved in that is not to give him glory at all. We think that if we ascribe everything to God, we're honoring him. We need to understand what the Word of God says. We need to understand what God is doing and what he's not doing, and then give him glory and praise for what he is doing, and not what he is not doing. And Paul is concerned here about the Corinthians receiving another spirit other than the one that they have received. The ministry of the Spirit of God to the body of Christ is very unique and special. The Spirit of God has a ministry of convincing men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We see that in what Christ said as quoted in the book of John, but we also see it in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, convincing men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God imparts eternal life. The Spirit of God seals every member of the body of Christ. He is the seal that God places on us, giving us eternal security and a guarantee, for he is the earnest, the down payment of something that is most certainly ours and that will, in fact, come to pass. We are sealed until the day of redemption, until our redemption is completed. Spiritually, we possess redemption, but physically, our redemption is yet future, when our bodies will catch up to what is true of us spiritually, and we have the seal, the Holy Spirit, who is God's guarantee that we will arrive at our final destination. The Holy Spirit has a unique ministry in baptizing members of the body of Christ, that is, placing us into vital union with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into vital union with one another as members of the body of Christ. The reason that you and I are related to each other as members of one body is because of that unique ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he, at the moment of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives all of your sins, God gives you eternal life, and God baptizes you into the one body, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has a unique ministry in illuminating our understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to understand the truths of the mystery, the Word of God rightly divided. And another spirit is being proclaimed today, a spirit that is other than the Holy Spirit and the ministry that he is doing today in the context of the body of Christ. To take the Holy Spirit and claim that he's doing things that he did for the nation of Israel is to proclaim another spirit. To take the Holy Spirit and proclaim that he's doing things that he will do in the future for Israel during the tribulation and during the kingdom program is to preach another spirit, not the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is concerned that the Corinthians will be dragged away, destroyed, beguiled, because they believe another Jesus and another spirit, and thirdly, another gospel. In verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. And so every truth about Jesus Christ that is preached for the body of Christ and to the body of Christ must withstand the standard of the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit claiming that the Spirit of God is doing things for you, on your behalf, and to you, that the Holy Spirit is not doing today, is to receive another spirit. And so it's incumbent upon us to know precisely what it is that God is doing today in his program with the body of Christ. The third concern that the Apostle Paul mentions here to the Corinthians is, if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. And then he says, ye might well bear with him. You tolerate, you accept the teaching of another Jesus. You accept ascription to the Spirit of God for something he's not doing today, and you welcome people who preach a different gospel than the one we preach to you. There is only one gospel to be proclaimed today. And when we sing that there is only one gospel, that is absolutely true. One gospel for today. But there's not only one gospel in Scripture. There are several. For the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, preached the same gospel that John the Baptizer proclaimed, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we read over and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and the teaching in the Lord's Prayer, and his teaching throughout his earthly ministry was focused on Israel. For he came, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, verse 8, he came to confirm the promises to Israel. He did not come as a minister of the Gentiles to form his body. He came as a minister of the circumcision to proclaim the promises and covenants made to Israel. And so his teaching was a law teaching. And to teach law as the rule of life, and to teach the gospel of the kingdom as the gospel for today, is to accept another gospel. And Paul says, I'm concerned about you. I fear for you, lest you be beguiled by Satan, Satan's craftiness in using the word of God to deceive us by misapplying it, misinterpreting it, wrongly dividing the word of truth. A very serious and dangerous thing for every Christian. And yet that's the very thing that Satan desires to do. Be careful about receiving another gospel. You know, Paul is constantly appealing to us not to believe another Jesus whom he has not preached, not to receive another spirit apart from the Holy Spirit whom we have received in his unique and special ministry to the body of Christ, and not to accept or preach another gospel. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. Most serious in his rebuke of the Galatians is the book of Galatians. Most serious in his rebuke to people who were accepting another gospel. Was it a biblical gospel? Yes, it was. Was it a wrong application of Scripture? Yes, it was. It was bringing the law program back to grace and corrupting the minds and hearts and lives of people who should know better, who should stand in grace and live in the context and sphere of grace which God has provided for us today. And so in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 8 says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. And so, as we saw, the standard for understanding, for evaluating whether we're hearing the right preaching about the right Jesus is what we proclaim, what Paul revealed in his epistles. Here again, the standard is what Paul taught, what he revealed, because the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul is the revelation to and about the body of Christ. Notice in verse 8, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. So here is the gospel. The gospel that we have preached unto you. And here's the ministry of the Spirit that God is doing for the body of Christ, uniquely and specially. And he says, that's the standard, what I have revealed to you. And I came to you, Paul says to the Galatians, I preach to you the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, if anybody, even if I come to you and preach to you any other gospel than that which I initially preached to you, which was 100% right, totally accurate, upon which you have based your eternal salvation, if anyone, if we or an angel from heaven come to you and preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Why would he say that to the Galatians if they weren't so gullible that they were being deceived, beguiled by Satan into adding to the gospel of grace law works, circumcision, the teaching of the Judaizers who brought law into the grace program and said, yes, you need to have Jesus, but you need to have Jesus plus works, Jesus plus lordship salvation, Jesus plus all of these things. And the moment that you add anything to grace, you corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was concerned for the Corinthians, and he said in verse 4 of chapter 11, I'm very afraid for you. I'm afraid that Satan is going to come and deceive you and corrupt your minds away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And you better be careful about receiving another gospel. And Christian teachers continue to mix up the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The Apostle Paul uniquely, three times in his epistles, refers to the gospel that he preached as my gospel. It was because it was a new gospel, a new good news that it was revealed uniquely to him and to us through him. The preaching of the law versus the preaching of the grace of God. Taking the truths for the nation of Israel, the good news for them about the impending kingdom, and trying to apply it to our lives and what kingdom life will be like. Taking the Sermon on the Mount and trying to apply that which is conditional blessing throughout that message and trying to apply it to the body of Christ. Because there's constant conditional blessing there. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Who obtains mercy? Those that are merciful. The meek that will do what? Inherit the earth. Is that our hope? Inheriting the earth? And you will find in the Sermon on the Mount, regularly, conditional blessing. Taking that and trying to apply it to the body of Christ. Taking the parables of the kingdom and trying to apply them to the body of Christ. Taking the Lord's Prayer and trying to apply it to the body of Christ when it has no application to the body of Christ whatsoever, and mixing it with Paul's epistles. It's a tragedy that that's what's going on in the teaching of the body of Christ today, through airwaves and in pulpits on Sundays, the preaching of law and grace, the mixing up of that which it's all biblical, it's all scriptural, but it's taking that which does not apply to the body of Christ and trying to fit it in, trying to apply it to the body of Christ. And Paul is very concerned about that specifically when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm afraid for you, I fear for you, that Satan, serpent, the same way he beguiled and deceived Eve, is going to beguile you and corrupt your minds. And he specifically says, how? By you believing and following a Jesus that you're not supposed to follow, the Jesus that I've preached to you. By you ascribing to the Spirit of God and following a spirit other than the one you've received, who has sealed you, who has regenerated you, who has baptized you, who illuminates you, who is not today doing the things that he's done in the past and will again do in the future. And it's taking a gospel, which is another gospel, not the gospel of the grace of God. You add nothing to the gospel. It is Christ doing all of the work, God doing all of the providing for sinners today. We bring absolutely nothing to God when we are saved. All we bring is our sinfulness, our lostness, our desperate condition, our spiritual bankruptcy. And we receive that which he provides in grace, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, plus nothing, plus absolutely nothing. For if you add anything, you are proclaiming and you're believing a different gospel. That is what's happening at Corinth. If that's not what was happening, Paul wouldn't say it. He says in verse 4, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we've been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? The gospel of God. The gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is constantly appealing to Christians not to be deceived by going to other passages of Scripture that don't apply to the body of Christ and trying to mix those in. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I wish you would know the deep conflict that I have inside of me. The conflict that he had for the Corinthians. I fear for you. Here he says, I have a tremendous conflict, a tremendous care for you, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding what? To the acknowledgement of what? Of the mystery of God. The acknowledgement of the mystery as revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. And of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's what Paul is concerned about at Corinth. Be careful, lest you be beguiled, deceived, and corrupted in your minds by another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. This I say, lest any man should beguile you, same word, with enticing words. That's the way it comes. Attractive words, enticing words, words that tempt you to go in that direction. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. How do you walk? By grace through faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, Because when we're rooted up in him and built up in him and established in the faith, we will not succumb to the beguiling of Satan. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware, be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Embedded in there is the teaching of law. Law works. A conditional system of blessing, a performance system. Be careful that you do not be beguiled, driven away from the truth and solidness that is in Christ. For in him, as he is preached by the Apostle Paul, in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, as members of the body of Christ, are complete. Complete. There is nothing lacking when you're complete. Nothing lacking. You and I have everything because we are complete in Christ, in him who is the head of all principality and power. Paul is concerned for the Colossians, that they will not move away, but that they will be deeply, firmly rooted, built up, and strengthened in their faith as they hold on to Paul's revelation about the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. In Galatians, as we saw earlier, in Galatians 1, you've got another gospel. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul speaks to the Galatians about them being moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ, moving away from living by the grace of God. Chapter 2, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So here Paul says, look, when James, Cephas, and John, when they understood the grace of God that was given to me and the new ministry and the new message and the new program that God is involved in today, they recognized that. But something happened. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I resisted him. I withstood him to the face because he was guilty. He was condemned. He was to be blamed. What did he do? For before that certain came from James, who was the head of the church of Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. He was okay. He understood that we're in a different program. He had no problems breaking kosher. He had no problem eating with Gentiles, but when they came, those spies, those ones who would take you away from the truth, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, and wrongly so, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That was the problem, because he was intimidated by those that came to preach another gospel. And he fell for it. Not only he, but and the other Jews dissembled, acted hypocritically, likewise with him, including sweet Barnabas. What a heartbreak. Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement, great encourager. He's affected by Peter in his hypocrisy, as were other Jews, and was also carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that was the issue. Did they believe that Jesus died for their sins and that by believing in Christ they would be saved? Did they believe that Jesus was buried and rose again? Absolutely. but they began to add something to grace. When these Judaizers, these law teachers from Jerusalem came and started teaching another gospel, Peter knew different, but he was intimidated by them, and he moved away, and he stopped eating with Gentiles as a religious activity for religious reasons. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that's the measure. That's the standard, the truth of the gospel. Why? Because Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews began to follow and believe another gospel. When they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. This was a public offense. It had public ramifications. Peter was the leader of the apostles. I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, the work and faithfulness of Christ, and not by the works of the law which we perform. Why are you going back to that? You recognized it as truth before. You gave me the right hands of fellowship, and now you're moving away from it, and you're taking others with you. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, which is exactly what Peter was doing, it's exactly what Barnabas was doing, it was exactly what the other Jews were doing, building up something that they had already destroyed because God had destroyed it. God had taken law out of the picture. No longer the rule of life. No longer having jurisdiction over them that believe. Why are you taking that which has been destroyed by God and you've recognized as destroyed? Why are you taking it and building it up again, erecting it again as the standard of life? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by law works, not by erecting again a system that has been destroyed, which is absolutely worthless, not by taking another gospel and adding it to the gospel of Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't make void the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You've been bewitched. And that's the concern that Paul had for the Corinthians when he said, I fear for you, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, so you might be deceived and corrupted in your minds away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's exactly what the Galatians did. And Paul said, you're believing another gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul discusses the initial gifts that were given to the church that provided revelation and confirmation of the truth, he says, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the epignosis, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. The nature of children is that they're naturally gullible. Paul says, don't be gullible. Be strong. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away about with every wind of doctrine. Be careful. Be sure that you build into your children's lives truth, because the nature of children is that they will be beguiled, taken by every wind of doctrine. Sounds exciting. Sounds true. It's scriptural. It's from the Bible. It must be true. He said it. Therefore, it must be true. Children must be deeply, strongly, firmly grounded in the truth so that they are able to discern whether something is right or wrong, true or not. But Paul says, he's not just speaking of little children here. He's speaking about adult Christians who are like little children. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You hear something quoted from the Bible, must be true. And yet it might be another Jesus. You hear that the Spirit of God is doing something, and if it doesn't match with what the Spirit of God is doing today, you're accepting and receiving another spirit. And if you're adding something to the gospel of the grace of God, it's another gospel. Be careful that you be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Building clarity about what is true and what is not. What is for us, to us, and about us, and what is not. Critical. And so back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The concern that Paul has for the Corinthians, that they might not be deceived and beguiled and corrupted. How are we beguiled? How are we corrupted? Fourthly, by accepting the flowery and eloquent words of the educated. Be careful about those who are very eloquent and are preaching error. It doesn't mean that you can't eloquently proclaim the truth. We should. But the Apostle Paul, he was by no means like an Apollos. I mean, Apollos, he was an eloquent speaker. People just were mesmerized when he spoke. Acts chapter 18. Paul wasn't that way. I'm not sure whether he was monotone or how he communicated, but he talks about his speech. Verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. He makes no excuse for his position and for his office. I was not behind of any of the chiefest of apostles. But though I be rude in speech. Now that's not rude as we say, as we use the word rudeness. But here it means unlearned, ignorant. He said, you know, I appear ignorant to you and to those who listen to me. I appear unlearned, simple in speech. That may be true, Paul says, and in fact he acknowledged it. Not very eloquent in his speech, but not in knowledge. That he had. that he possessed, because it was given to him as a revelation from God. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. We are transparent in our lives. But be careful about those who come to you with great eloquence, with mesmerizing speeches and voices. The measure is not the eloquence of the speaker. The measure is the content of truth. Does it match with the Jesus that Paul preached? Does it match with the work that the Spirit is doing today? And does it match with the gospel of the grace of God? If not, no matter how eloquent, no matter how engaging the speech and the proclamation may be, you be careful, because you could be beguiled and taken in by the individual rather than by the truth being proclaimed. The truth is always the standard. It's always the foundation. It's always the basis for our faith and for our living.